This morning to the book of 1 Timothy. Take your Bibles out and open them to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy, and you can find chapter 6. And this morning, I want to continue to talk to you about change. Over the last several weeks, this is your first time to be here this year. I've been my New Year's sermons have just been on the change that we face in this world. And you know, we're actually experiencing a lot of change as a church, and we're going to. There's always new people coming and old folks leaving, and that continues on. And the church, I've been here 10 years now, and again, thank the church for the blessing of that opportunity. But you know, this isn't the same church that it was when I came 10 years ago. It's so many new faces and different faces. And this is the way that the world works. And we're going to experience a great number more changes as a church this next year. In fact, I just want to mention this morning, although it's not quite official yet. But within this next year, Brother Mike is going to be retiring as our worship pastor. Now, I don't know that he and Cheryl are going to be going anywhere, but he's going to be retiring from full-time active ministry here in our church, although I think he'll probably be doing some other things. We're certainly going to try to put him to work in other ways. But one of the things that's going to mean is our worship style is probably going to be different. We're already beginning to talk about what it would take or how we would be able to combine our two services full-time and just have one service, you know, and at what time would we do that? We're having to work through what that would look like, and so that's another change that's going to come. It's quite possible that right now we are preparing for the final passion play that we're going to do as a church, because obviously if Brother Mike is not here, the passion play is going to be is going to be a challenge. And even now, it's a challenge to find enough cast members and to find folks who will sing in the choir and all of those things. I mean, and so it's quite possible that after this year, we won't have we won't do the kind of passion play that we're doing right now. Now, we may do something else, but we may not do the same kind. So these changes are coming for the good, for the bad. Perhaps we live in a changing world. And I've said before that the only one who likes change are babies with dirty diapers, and they squall through the whole changing process. And it really strikes fear in my heart just to think about some of these changes, because I know what happens many times. But change comes with increasing rapidity in our world. In the last couple of weeks, I've talked to you about just all the technological changes that actually speed all of this change process up. And we are experiencing something called future shock that a man by the name of Alvin Toffler first identified back in 1970. As the change comes, what does it do to us? It really just causes us almost to stand by with open mouth, wondering how in the world we got to this place and where in the world are we going to be going. And there's a tendency on our part to respond in fear. And this is a natural thing of change, because we don't know, you know, what's going to come. And so we become afraid and we respond in fear. Except, beloved, what I want to say to you this morning is you and I are children of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He is in control. He is sovereign God. He rules and He reigns. And He is the same today as He was yesterday, as He will be tomorrow. But He is also the God of change. He doesn't change, but He changes us. In fact, the gospel is the gospel, or is the good news of how God didn't leave us in our own sin. He didn't leave us in the setting that we were in. But he came and he gave his life on the cross so that we might have life, so that our life might be changed from death to life, from sin to holiness. I mean, this is what the gospel is all about. It's the gospel of life change. And God is in charge of that. He is the God of our change, if you will. And in the last message, or last week, I just talked to you about how in 2018 these things are going to come with increasing rapidity. But today I want to talk to you about a different kind of change. I want to talk to you about spare change. And yes, this is going to be my yearly stewardship sermon. So if you only come once a year and it happens to be on this Sunday that I talk about stewardship, don't go home and say, well, all he ever does is preach on money, okay? Please don't do that. Come next week and we'll have something different. But this morning, I want to talk to you about spare change. Spare change is what's left in your pocket at the end of the day. And you know some statistics of households in the United States. The average household here in the United States accumulates about $6 to $7 of spare change every week. If you were to go into the average household here in the United States and you were to dig through all the sock drawers and the piggy banks and the cushions in the on the sofa in the living room, if you could get all the spare change, an average house has about $100 of spare change just laying around. That comes up to somewhere nationwide about $11 billion of spare change are just sitting in somebody's sock drawer or somebody's piggy bank throughout this country. I thought that was quite interesting. In fact, I read a story not too long ago about a man who for 14 years, he saved all of his spare change, and then he went into a local automobile dealership, and he bought a brand new truck with the spare change. They had to bring an armored car to carry all of that spare change to the bank. In fact, he needed a new truck because the shocks in his old truck had worn out for him carrying around all that change. And I just made that up. That's a joke. You can go ahead and laugh. But for many believers, I say all that because for many believers, all we give to God is spare change. If we have a little bit in our pocket, we'll toss it in to the offering plate on Sunday. But it's not just our money that we give God the spare change to. It's our time, it's our talents, it's our abilities. You know, you were created in the image of God. You were created for God. You were recreated in Christ Jesus. And what the scripture says is that he took us from death into life, and our life belongs to him. Did you hear Troy this morning in the baptistry say, Jesus died for me? Why did Jesus die for Troy? Why did he die for you? He died because you were dead in your trespasses and sin, because the wages of sin is death. And when he died for you, he gave you back life. And what that means really is everything about us, our entire life belonged to him. Because he created us in life, he gives us back life. The human tendency is to hang on to everything we've got as tight as we can. But as a child of God, what we are called on is to open our arms or to open our hands to him, to the one who gave us life, and to give it back to him. If you know Jesus, then you have been changed by Christ. And what we're going to discover is that he changes us from what I would call greed, and that greed, that word shows up in a lot of different ways in our lives, from greed to the word I want to use this morning is generosity. And I want to show you what the Bible has to say about that. And it's here in this last chapter of 1 Timothy. Now, Timothy is one of, it's called the pastoral epistles. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to his young protege, Timothy, helping him to be a pastor, because at this point, Timothy was pastoring, probably at the church in Ephesus. And Paul is encouraging him and helping him to be a good pastor. And here at the end of the letter, because there's only 6 chapters in 1 Timothy, and right at the very end, before he gives his benediction, the last thing that Paul says to this young pastor is this. It's in verse 17. We're going to begin in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. Now, beloved, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the lifestyle of a child of God. He's not talking about a one-time thing. He's not just talking about something that we do on Sunday. He's talking about a lifestyle, and the word he uses here is generosity. Again, not just a one-time act, but a life of generosity. And it's a lifestyle that we develop as children of God. Maybe we don't start off that way when we're saved, and certainly when we're born, we're focused on self. This is the way God created us. But when we're recreated in Christ Jesus, and maybe originally we get saved because we want to go to heaven. But you know what happens is not only do we want to go to heaven, but what God does is He brings heaven into life. And what that does is that begins to change and transform a child of God so that we don't stay where we began in Him. We actually mature, because when you take a brand new baby, he doesn't stay a baby his whole life. He's going to grow up. It's the same way with a Christian. And so what happens is we might start out one way, but we begin to grow in Christ Jesus. And what the Apostle Paul, the word he uses here is generous. Instruct them to be generous. And what I want to do is I just want to show you just a couple of things, or what this looks like, this living generously. And I've entitled this sermon, "Making Change, Living Generously." And let me just give you 3 things of what this means. First one is this: living generously is a demonstration of our faith. That is, when we live as the apostle instructs us to live at this point, and look again at what he says there in verse 17. He says, "Instruct those." Now, that word "instruct" literally means to command. And so this is not a suggestion. This is not a maybe, this would be nice. This is actually a command. So he says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant." Now, that word "arrogant" literally means to be puffed up, okay? It means to be proud of everything that you've gotten for yourself, to be not just happy about it, but to be boastful in such a way. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't flaunt what you've got. Don't look at yourself and feel like you've really accomplished something if you've got a big bank account or you've got a whole lot of money in the bank. Why? He says, because he says, if you are arrogant, you're setting your hope on the uncertainty of wealth. Now, when he says the uncertainty of wealth, he's talking about the fact that this world in which we live in can throw all kinds of curveballs at us, right? Some of us sitting in this very place last January weren't expecting the flood of the millennium to come in 2017, and yet it came and it changed your life in dramatic ways. Who knows what's going to come in 2018? There may be a stock market crash, and everything that we own might be turned worthless just like that. We just never know. There might be nuclear war. That crazy old boy over there in North Korea, he might shoot one of his nukes at us. And then what are we going to do? And what is that going to mean? What will China do, and the Soviet Union, and all of this other stuff? I mean, we live in an uncertain world, and because money is the currency of this world, money is uncertain. You can't count on it from one day to the next. You don't know what's going to happen. But God, notice what he says here. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God." Why? Why should you set your hope or your sight on the Lord? Because he never changes. That's why. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he was there, and he's going to be there. And notice what he says here in the next part of that verse. He says, put your hope on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. That is, he meets our every need. And watch this. He gives it to us for our enjoyment. Are you able to enjoy the things that you have? Do you know there are a whole lot of people in this world who have a whole lot of money and they're absolutely miserable? Have you ever wondered why that is? And you know, one of the reasons is because the more you got, the more you got to worry about keeping it, right? Because what's the goal of life? Well, the goal is to make sure we have enough money to make it to the end, you know. And I heard a guy say the other day, I could retire today and I'd have enough money to last me to the end of my life as long as I die by next Tuesday. And most of us are kind of in that shape. We want to have enough to the end. But, you know, some people just amass and amass and amass and just keep on going. You know, the more you have, and everybody, listen, I've never talked to anybody that thought they had enough money. Everybody needs just a little bit more. It doesn't matter how much you've got. Everybody needs just a little bit more. And what happens is, because money is such a very, very hard taskmaster, we have to worry about it. We got to worry about how to get more. We got to worry about how to keep what we've got. We've got to fret over it. You know, what are we going to do when we lose it? What's this? When you put your faith and trust in God, it frees you from all that worry and that fret. You don't have to worry anymore, because look what it says here. He says, you put your hope in God, he richly provides. That is, he just doesn't dole just a little bit out. He richly provides everything we need, and he says he does it for our enjoyment. So what God does is he takes the stress off all this, and so now we can enjoy what we've got because we don't have to worry about it. It's in God's hands anyway. My life is in his hand, and everything else that I've got is in his hand. Now, at this point, some of you are thinking, well, I know he's not talking about me. Because if you look back at this verse, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present age. And most of us are sitting here going, well, you know what? I'm not rich. Let me just point something out to you. If you have just $2,500 in assets in any way, so if you own a vehicle or in your car or in your possessions at the house, you've got, you know, a refrigerator, a couch, and a television. If you have $25 worth of assets in any way, you're in the top 50% in this world in terms of wealth. If you have just over $60,000 in total assets, and I would guess that most of us in this room have at least that. If you have over $60,000 in total assets, you are in the top 10% of the wealthy people in this world. If you have a roof over your head and clothes on your back, and you've got enough food to eat, you have more than the majority of people that live on this earth. I mean, honestly, beloved, living in the United States of America today, we are rich. But you know what it means to be truly rich? To be truly rich means that you have all your needs met and you're content with it. And contentment is a very, very difficult thing for many, many people. Only God can bring contentment with wealth, and that is absolutely true. He's the one that makes us truly rich. Notice again that it says, he richly provides all things for us to enjoy. The only way you're going to truly enjoy your riches is if God is in control of it all. And what he says here is that what he does is he makes us generous people. As God richly blesses us, what he does is he opens our hands and he allows us to be a blessing back to him and a blessing to others. You're not going to be truly rich until you become joyfully generous. And by that I mean generous to God. And with that, how do we start that? Let me just put it out there. It starts basically with something called the tithe. That is taking 10% of everything that you have and giving it back to God. And what happens is when you do that, when you become generous back to God, as you begin to tithe, what you're demonstrating is you believe that God's going to take care of you. You believe that He's the owner of all things. When you begin to generously give back to God, and then what's going to happen is you're going to be able to be generous with others. Basically, what you're saying is I believe God in control of my finances is better than me in control. Basically, what I'm saying is that I believe that the 90% in God's hands is more than the 100% in my hands. I mean, you understand, when I began to tithe, and many of you could stand up and give testimony of what God has done as you begin to be faithful to the Lord in what in His command and in what He told you to do. And what happens is, as you begin to demonstrate that faith, what God does then is He begins to bless it. What happens as we live generously, we're demonstrating our faith in God, and God always honors and blesses faith. And by the way, I just want to pause at this point and say that I'm talking about finances today, not because we've got a problem with money in this church. We don't have a financial crisis. In fact, in 2017, the members of this church gave just over $1.1 million to the general budget and to missions. And you put everything that everybody gave, just over $1.1 million. Now, beloved, that's incredible to me. It blows my mind. We gave more in 2017 as a church than I think we've given the entire time that I've been here. We actually gave more than we spent as a church, quite a bit more than we spent. And what that does is it gives us opportunities to do other things as a church because of the faithfulness of God's people. So I want you to understand, I'm not saying any of this because we need more money as a church or because I'm worried because as a preacher that I'm going to get paid or anything. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not having a financial crisis, but if you are not being faithful with the tithe in your life, with your finances, you're in a financial crisis. And that's just reality. That's just what God says. Because what happens is you're not able to demonstrate your faith in God when you can't be faithful to that basic 10%. You're saying, I just don't believe God will take care of me. I don't believe what the Bible says here. I don't believe God richly provides and He provides it for my enjoyment. I just don't believe that. And so what happens is you're in a spiritual financial crisis. I'm saying this because every one of us as God's people need to be faithful. As faithful people, what happens is that just opens the windows of heaven for the blessing of God begin to fall on us. And that's why I'm saying all this. It's just a demonstration of faith. It's just a basic way of demonstrating that I trust God in all things. And so faithful living demonstrates, or generous living demonstrates my faith in God. That's the first thing. Second thing is this: living generously transfers my treasure. And what it does is it transfers my treasure from earth to heaven. Look again at that 18th verse. He says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous. And what he's talking about there is a lifestyle now, not just with our money, but with our actions, our abilities, and everything else. He says, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. And then look what he says, storing up for themselves a good reserve. Did you hear that? Storing up for themselves a good reserve. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasure on this earth where moth can destroy and rust can corrupt and all those things. He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, nobody can steal it. It's eternal, okay? So what he's saying is, and Paul is saying the exact same thing that Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying that God has an economy, okay? And there is an exchange that is possible. And the exchange is what is temporary on this earth to what is eternal in heaven. You know, if you think about it, there is an entire economy that is built on currency exchange. You know, dollars are just like any other commodity. You can buy and sell dollars. And there's a whole lot of people out there making a whole lot of money, buying dollars, buying euros, selling euros. The latest thing that I was reading about the other day is this Bitcoin business, which I have absolutely no clue exactly how that works, but evidently a whole lot of people have made a whole lot of money buying and selling something called Bitcoin, which evidently is just a made-up currency. Well, there is an entire economy built on currency exchange. Well, beloved, God also has an economy. And in God's economy, there is also a currency exchange. What he does is he allows us to take what is ultimately worthless on this earth, and exchange it for that which has ultimate value. Let me give you an illustration. Let me illustrate it like this. Suppose I had a handful of $100 bills up here. Okay? I don't, but just suppose I did. And I said, I'm willing to give this wad of $100 bills to anybody that would just come up and receive it. Would we have any takers? Would anybody come up and receive that wad of $100 bills? Brother Mike is almost out of his seat right now. He's saying, where is it? So Brother Mike comes up here, and I hand him that wad of $100 bills, and he looks at it and says, hold on just a minute, there's a problem here. He says, this is Monopoly money. And I say, well, I didn't say what kind of $100 bills it was. And he says, this is worthless. You can't buy anything with this. And I say, well, that's not true. You can buy something called Park Place and Boardwalk and Reading Railroad and everything. I mean, that Monopoly money, it'll buy a whole lot of things, a whole lot of property and everything else like that. And he said, well, yeah, that's just a game. Well, maybe, but have you ever played Monopoly for real? I mean, you know, have you ever played with people who, I mean, you know, I've seen fist fights break out in my family over Monopoly, right? And so he says, that's just a game. That's just a game. And you know what? He'd be exactly right, because he could buy a whole lot of stuff with that Monopoly money in the game, but at some point the game's over, and you put all that in a box and put the lid on the box, and you put it back on the shelf, and the game's over, right? Do you know that this world is just a game, really? I want you to think about it in those terms. What happens is we accumulate wealth, and we accumulate things, and we use that money to buy, you know, houses and cars and boats and refrigerators and all those things. But you know, if you were to show up at heaven's, the door of heaven, with a big roll of $100 bills in United States greenback, or it's not green anymore, blue currency, do you know in heaven they would just look at that and say, that's just play money. That's not worth anything here. It's kind of like the story of that guy. You know, you've heard the story about the guy who you know, he had heard that you can't take it with you. And so he kind of made a bargain with God. He said, God, you know, I've been faithful to you and everything. I want to take one suitcase with me into heaven. And finally God said, okay, well, you can take one suitcase into heaven. Well, he was getting ready to die. He knew he was going to die, so he took his suitcase, and man, he just filled it up with all the gold he could get, right? And then he finally died, and he shows up at the door of heaven, the gate of heaven, with that suitcase filled with gold. And the angel there at the gate of heaven said, you can't bring that in here. You're not allowed to bring anything into heaven with you. And the guy said, well, why don't you check with the big guy, because I've already talked to him, and he said I could bring a suitcase with me. And so the angel, you know, got on the hotline and called the Lord. And the Lord said, yeah, I told him he could bring a suitcase with him. Let him bring a suitcase in. And so the angel said, okay, you can bring it in, but I need to check it out. And so he opened it up, and there was all that bright, shiny gold, you know. And he looked at that old boy, and he said, why in the world would you want to bring pavement into heaven? Why would you fill a suitcase with nothing but pavement? Because you know the Bible says that heaven is paved with the streets of gold. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, I have not seen nor the ear heard nor the entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, God's got a home, and if you know Jesus, it's your home, and only a fool would stockpile worthless play money when he could exchange it for real treasure. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. Have you exchanged your currency? Are you involved in this currency exchange? How do you do that? Through generosity to God and with others. Again, this is what he says in verse 18. Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. What does that mean? It stores up for themselves a good reserve. I just want to ask you this morning, are you actively transferring what God has given you here to that home in glory that you're going to receive one day? You can actually actively transfer your treasure. And according to this passage, we do it as we're generous to God, generous to others. A.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer in his book Born After Midnight, wrote this. He said, as base a thing as money is, it yet can be transformed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to Jesus and thus transform itself into a heavenly values. Whatever is given to Christ, listen to this. This is the line I want you to hear. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. You're not losing when you live generously. You're just laying up, you're transferring treasure from here to there. Last thing, generous living is real living. It means to really live. Again, look down at that 19th verse. He says, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real. You see that word real? It literally means authentic, or that which is not fake or phony. And we all know the difference between real and fake or phony. Life that is real is worth living. A lot of people are living fake, phony existences. You can have real life. There's a world full of people that are faking life. They're just kind of going through the motions. They're pretending to be happy and pretending to be fulfilled, but then when nobody else is around, there's a deep despair and loneliness that just settles in. Beloved, you'll see it everywhere you go. Some of you sitting right here in this very room, filled with other people, are very, very lonely. One writer called this lives of quiet desperation, and there are many, many people living this way. For many people, life is just one diversion to another. Maybe it's a video game. Maybe it's something to drink to numb the senses. Maybe it's something else. But it's just one diversion to another, just trying to exist. You may have heard about the guy who was rich. He was like an oil tycoon or something. Had a gold-plated Cadillac, and he put in his will, he wanted to be buried in that gold-plated Cadillac. He wanted to be setting up in that Cadillac with a drink in one hand and a cigar in the other. Well, finally he died. And so they did what he wanted. They set him up in that gold-plated Cadillac with a drink in one hand and a cigar in the other. He had a little big Stetson hat. And the only ones at the funeral were the workmen, as they lowered that big gold-plated Cadillac with that old boy with his drink and his cigar, as they lowered it into the ground, one of the workmen looked at the other and said, "Man, that's really living." No, it's not. That's dying. That's death. There's no living in that. And yet that's the way it is for millions and millions of people. And all the while, the scripture says, the one who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life, and not just life, but you might have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I've come that you might have life. That's real life, beloved. That comes from Jesus. It's authentic. It's worth living. And Paul says we take hold of that kind of life when we open our hands and our arms to God and to others in generous living. I mean, think about it. In greed, and greed is not anything that is not universal to all of us. And there was a movie called Wall Street many years ago in which Michael Douglas, the main character, said greed is good, right? I mean, that's what it's all about, right? You grab on to everything you can and you hold it as tightly as you can. That's what greed is. Generosity means opening your hands to God and to others. But watch what happens. I just want to point something out to you. If I were to stick a $100 bill in your hand and you were to grasp it tightly, it might very well be that nobody could take that $100 out of your hand. But you know what? Nobody could put anything else in your hand either. You ever thought about that? When you're holding on to something very tightly, nobody can get it out of your hand perhaps, but nobody can put anything else in. And what happens is when we hold on to everything that we've got as tightly as we can, God can't put anything else in there. And you know, God says He wants to bless you. God wants to fill your hands up. He wants to fill your life up. When they're closed tightly around what you got, He can't do it. But when your hands and your arms are open, then God is able to fill it up. There's a fellow by the name of R.G. Letourneau. He's no longer living, but he was famous for... He made a lot of money in his life. He gave a lot of money away. In fact, his goal in life was to live on 10% and give away 90% of everything that he owned, and he did it. Someone asked him, how in the world, because he just continued to get more and more and more. Somebody asked him, how in the world do you do that? And he said, well, I shovel it out, and God shovels it in, and God has a bigger shovel. And beloved, that's the way it works. When we live generously, what we're doing is we're really living. Now, I just want to close this message out just by turning to another passage of Scripture, Malachi chapter 3. And this, I want to give you a challenge, because in Malachi 3 there's a challenge here. And this is just basic. Living generously might mean a whole lot of different things, but I just want to give you the basic challenge that Scripture gives us. I want you to hear this. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, God says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. In other words, if I changed, if I was fickle here and there, if I went back on my promises, I'd just go ahead and destroy you and wipe you out. But because I don't change, because I'm faithful to my promise, you're not destroyed. Then he says, since the days of your fathers, you've turned from my statutes. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Okay? So God, you're saying we've turned away from you. How have we turned? So he asked the question, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. And you ask, well, how do we rob you? And God says, by not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions, you're suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Now, I just want you to let that soak in for just a minute, because this is actually a promise of God. And it is the only promise in the Bible where God says, test me in it. All right? I'm giving you the right to put me to the test and just see. Well, what's the test? Well, he says, just bring the tithe into the storehouse. Just be faithful in that, he says. And the storehouse is the church. Be faithful in the tithe. Just be faithful in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and begin to pour a blessing out upon you that you cannot even receive. Here's the challenge I want to give you from the Word of God. In 2018, be faithful with your tithe, whatever that is. You make $100, give $10. Make $1,000, give $100. You make $1,000,000, give $100,000. Whatever it is, you be faithful in the tithe. And if you will do that in this next year, if at the end of 2018, if you can't honestly say that God has blessed me in ways that I couldn't even imagine, if you can come to me and say, Brother Greg, I put God to the test and he failed. I was faithful with the tithe. I was faithful with my finances. I gave it back to God, and God didn't do what he said he was going to do. Beloved, if you can say that at the end of 2018, that you put God to the test and he failed you, I'll put this Bible down and I'll never preach another time. Because if you can't believe Malachi 3:10, you can't believe John 3:16. I believe this with all my heart. And again, I'm not saying this because we need more money. I'm saying this because the God says, I've got blessings I want to pour out upon you. I love you. I've created you for myself. I've brought you to myself. And if you'll just put me to test, I'll show you how much I love you and what I'm going to do for you. That's what God says. I just want to challenge you in that in 2018. If we as God's people just be faithful to what God has said, and then what we're going to do is we're going to give testimony to everything that God has done. I believe with all my heart, I can't wait to see what he's going to do as the people of God living generously to God and to others. And let's just see what comes out of the windows of that heaven up there. Father, I just want to thank you for your word, and I pray today that as we receive it, Lord, and as we let it take firm root in our hearts, and then, Lord, as we live it, God, we will rejoice and wait expectantly upon you and watch what you're going to do. God, do it. In Jesus' name I pray.